Will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now the God of peace himself sanctify your holy and your whole spirit and soul and body. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gather together in thy name, we know that we are in thy presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore. So, Lord, we just turn to thee and ask thee that even in this afternoon, thou wilt dispense life to us through thy word. We thank thee for thy amazing love towards us. Thou hast done everything for us, that we may be fully restored to God the Father through the work of thy redemption. And for this we are thankful. We commit this time into thy hands. We pray that thou wilt quicken our mortal bodies. Enable us to really see and hear, understand and receive what thou hast for us this afternoon. And to thee be the glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Thank God for gathering us together this afternoon. This will be the last session that I will be responsible for, and our theme is Holy Sanctified. That is to say, completely separated from everything that is not of God, and be holy, totally devoted to God. That is the meaning of sanctification. God himself will do this work. He is the God of peace. He is not only at peace within himself. There is no conflict. It's perfect union, unity, oneness, harmony. And he wants to bring us into his peace, that we may be at peace with him, no conflict with him, one with his purpose. And we may be at peace with one another, and even this whole universe will be brought back into peace with God. God has called us to this holy sanctified. And because he has called us, he is faithful. He will be responsible to see to it that it is done, that it is being accomplished in each one of us. Thank God for that. Now, in sanctifying us holy, that means that he will sanctify our whole being. Not only our spirit, not only our soul, but also our body. As we have mentioned before, that God has created us as a tripartite. He gave us a body that we may be in touch with our surroundings. Give us world consciousness. He gave us a living soul that we may be in touch with ourselves, conscious that we are. And thank God, he also gave us a spirit. And by that spirit, we can communicate with God the Spirit. We are conscious of God. And not only conscious of Him, but in communion with Him. According to God's creation, the divine order is our spirit should be in the highest place of our being. Because it is in touch with God. It is to receive God's thought, God's command, and relay it to our soul. So our spirit should be the master of our being. Now, by saying that, it doesn't mean the spirit itself, but the spirit receiving the word from God. And our soul is ourselves. Our soul is a steward. We will receive from our spirit, from God, and then we will embrace it. We will ponder over it. We will decide to accept it. And we will love to do it. And as a steward, it will give command to our body, the servant, to carry what God has commanded out. Now, this is the divine order of man. But as we mentioned before, that unfortunately, man sinned. And because man sinned, his spirit, on the day that he eat thereof, it dies. It has lost its proper communication with God. But thank God, he began to do the work of restoration. Now, you know, in God's working, he always begins with the center, and then it reaches the circumference. It is just the opposite of what the devil will do. He is always working from the circumference into the center. So in God's work, you'll find the first thing that he will restore in man is to restore that dead spirit and quicken it into life. You know, our spirit, as we find in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, man's spirit is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the valley. Now, in the Old Testament time, the word valley actually means our soul. So you'll find man's spirit is the lamp of God. There in our spirit, God enlightens us. And with that light, it searches all the inner parts of our soul. It will search our mind, it will search our will, it will search our emotion. So that's how important our spirit is. So when the spirit is dead, then you find the lamp, the light of God, is gone. So no wonder all the parts of our soul enter into darkness. The Bible tells us our mind is darkened, our understanding is darkened, our will is perverted, and our emotion is out of control. Why? Because there is no light. But thank God, when the Holy Spirit begets us, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He brings the dead spirit, our dead spirit, into life. Cleansed, purified, renewed, a new spirit. And as we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says that he will give us a new spirit. And furthermore, his own spirit will come and dwell in our spirit. And throw the human spirit and the spirit of God, we cry out to God, Abba. And as we mentioned the first afternoon, after we have that new spirit, then we need to exercise all the functions of that new spirit. The more you exercise, the stronger your spirit will be. So how necessary it is for us, believers, to have daily, continuous communion with God. How important it is that in our daily life, we need to listen to the anointing that dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as our teacher. He will teach us in all things, small things, big things. And if we listen to His teaching, we will abide in Christ. And it is also important that we exercise our conscience, that we always maintain before God a conscience without offense. A clear conscience. A clean conscience. A conscience that enables us to stand before God, dare to approach the throne of grace. Not everything that comes out of this spirit is spiritual. Why? Because we find it can be polluted. The world can pollute it. Sin can harden it. And because of this, we need to purify our spirit from all pollutions that come from outside. Then we also mentioned, in our daily life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be ruled by the Holy Spirit. That would enable us to live a spiritual life, to walk according to the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. So thank God, He began to work in our spirit, to sanctify it, to set it apart from everything that is not of God, and to bring our spirit in union with Him. But this is just the beginning. And we find after we are born again, then in our lifetime as a newborn one, He will do the work of saving our souls. Thank God, so far as His salvation is concerned, it is finished. This sanctification of spirit, soul, and body have already been done. The work of our Lord on the cross is so complete. It is able to save our spirit. It is able to save our soul. It is able to save our body. It is able to wholly sanctify our spirit. It is able to wholly sanctify our soul. It is wholly able to sanctify our body. Everything that is needed is already done by our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. So far as God is concerned, it is finished. But so far as our entering into His salvation is concerned, you'll find that it is a progressive, gradual, increasing experience. So we say that after we are born again, even though at the moment we are born again, or before we are born again, there was a time when we are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will touch our almost dead conscience. Now thank God that when the Spirit was dead, there were still some traces that remains of the past. And especially conscience. God kept that conscience there. Even though it is out of order, it has lost its standard. And yet there is still the conscience there. so the Holy Spirit would touch our conscience, bring us to conviction, and enable us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. So we find that even at the time when we are born again, there was some touch, some change in our soul, but it is not a full renewal. So that's the reason why you find in the Bible the term salvation of the soul, saving the soul. We find that especially in Hebrews and in 1 Peter, because these two books deal with this matter of the salvation of the soul. And that was what we shared together yesterday. You remember Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, when she sang praises to God, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." In other words, you'll find her spirit was rejoicing in God, his Savior, and his mind, his soul, magnified the Lord, sanctified. And that is the work that God is going to do in our lives. But the work of God continues on, and it reaches to our body. So this afternoon, we will focus our attention on our body being wholly sanctified. Now, brothers and sisters, among the heathens, according to heathen philosophy, they consider body as evil. Why? Because the body is made of matter. So they say whatever is matter is evil. The reason why men are evil is it because they have a body. And you know, to fallen man, it seems to be right. Because out of his body comes out all these lusts, all these passions, all these evils, and we sin with our bodies. So according to heathen concept, they look at his body as evil. And they try to put that body to death. Try to be delivered from this body. They ill-treated their body. And they believe that if they can put that body out, then they will be free. Now that is heathen concept. But brothers and sisters, this is not the concept of God. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Do ye not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, which is of God. We need to know that our bodies do not belong to us, because our body is being bought with a price. So now, when we are living in this body, we need to glorify God in this body. Now, what a glorious thought that is. You know, in Psalm 139, the Psalm of David, when he considered the body that God has created, listen to what he said. In Psalm 139, verses, start from verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My bones were yet hidden from thee, when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That points to the womb of the mother. Thine eyes did see my unformed substance, and in thy book all my members were written. During many days were they fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. But how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I will count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That is the Christian concept of our body. You know, if we really understand the body, even though it is made of red earth, it is made with very cheap, common, almost worthless materials. And yet how clever, how wonderful, how marvelous is our Maker. He can take the poorest material and make them into something so beautiful, so glorious, so wonderful. So when David thought of what God has done, even with his physical body, he said, I will praise you. Because it is fearfully, wonderfully made. I think the more knowledge you have of your body, the more you'll find how it was not only wonderfully built, but fearfully built. And he said, I know it. It's marvelous. It is your work. It is very marvelous. Even when my bones are being formed in secret in my mother's womb, you already know me. Brothers and sisters, this is our body. So do not despise your body, because it is made of God. And God made this body with a very useful, definite purpose. In the beginning, when God created man, he put man in the Garden of Eden. God planted all these beautiful, eatable trees in the garden. God put man in the garden of pleasure. God said, now you can enjoy everything that I have made for you. Your body needs food. God already made provision. The trees with fruits. I do thank God that in the beginning, man only eat fruits. But it doesn't mean that man is going to live a life of leisure, a life of laziness, just enjoy and do nothing. No. God gave us a body. That body is meant to labor. So God told man, till the garden. Now you will say, at that time, there was no curse upon this earth. So Why do you need to till it? Well, God commanded man to till, to work in that garden. Not because there was curse there. Not because there were thistles and thorns. Not because there were germs and all these things. But God wanted man to improve upon. To make it more fruitful. To labor it for the glory of God. And not only that, God said, you keep it. You watch the garden. It was a garden without wall. So God said, you watch it. You are the wall. Be watchful, lest evil will slip in. Work. Not only that, God said, have dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the fishes of the sea. Bring everything, subdue everything back to the feet of God. Brothers and sisters, all these works have to be done by the body. This is the will of God. Our body is supposed to labor. Yes, it will enjoy. It will rest. But resting labor. Labor to rest. To fulfill the word of God. To keep the word of God. That is what our body is for. But unfortunately, something happened in the garden. They did not watch. Did not keep it vigilantly. They allowed the enemy to slip in. The tempter. And the tempter began with Eve. Now most likely, even before the tempter tempted Eve, probably you'll find Eve, she was already near that tree of the knowledge of good and evil without her husband. Probably she already looked at the tree. It was such a beautiful tree. The fruit looked so juicy. Why is it that God would not allow us to eat it? The tempter came. Did God say, of all the trees in the garden, you cannot eat? What an absurd question. It means that God will not give you anything to eat. To support your life. God was cruel. Oh, you say, no, no. God said we can eat all the trees, but except this one, and not even to touch it. God didn't say you cannot touch it. Ah, so the tempter said, you know why God did not allow you to eat it? Because he was jealous. He is jealous. If you eat this tree, you will know good and evil. You will be as God. You don't need God anymore. You become God. You will not die. You will live. Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good to eat. His soul, her soul, began to function improperly. Instead of under the Spirit, and God. She began to desire something for herself. She looked. It became the lust of the eye. He desired the lust of the flesh. He took and ate it. Why? That he might be as God, the pride of life. In other words, she was fully tempted and yielded to temptation. And she gave it also to her husband. As we have already said, Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned deliberately. Therefore, the Bible said, sin entered into the world for one man, Adam. Brothers and sisters, this body is supposed to do the will of God. And yet you find this body began to work otherwise. On that day, the human spirit entered into death. It lost its proper communication with God the Spirit. On that day, sin entered into the life of the soul. Sin enter in. And on that day, man fell into soul and body, fallen soul, corrupted body. So, brothers and sisters, when that happened, you know, because man's spirit was dead, he became the soul and body. He is dominated by the sin that is in his soul. And no longer he receives command from God through his spirit. Sin become the Lord, the master of man. And the sin that is in the soul give orders directly to the body. And so the body has fallen into a body of sin and of death. In other words, our body came under bondage. Under the bondage of sin. Under the law of sin and of death. It means that sin becomes a law. Now, what is a law? A law is something that happens all the time. If I drop this Bible, it will fall. Why? Because there's a law of gravitation. Whether I do it now, or whether I do it yesterday, did it yesterday, or whether I will do it tomorrow, is the same. Whether I do it in Richmond, or in Richmond, England, it is the same. Everywhere, it is the same. That's the law. And brothers and sisters, our body is under bondage. It is under the law of sin. It means that what you do not want to do, you do. You know this is something wrong, but you cannot help it. I remember many years ago, I was in Albuquerque, and I was in a brother's home, and we were talking in the sitting room, and on the table there was a plate of sweets, and a little boy His little boy came in. He saw the switch there. So what does he do? He began to circle the room. And the circle got tighter and tighter. And everybody began to look at him. He was conscious. Everybody was looking at him. So when he came to the table, he said, I shouldn't take it, but I just love it. The law of sin. He couldn't have it. Now you laugh at the boy, but probably it's better you laugh at yourself. And we are all under the sin of death. Law of death. Now what does it mean? It means that what we want to do, we cannot do. The law of sin is what we do not want to do, we do. The law of death is what we do not do want to do, but we cannot do because we have no strength. That's death. So, brothers and sisters, now our body is completely fallen. So no wonder heathen concept is the body is evil. It can do nothing but sin. It cannot obey God. This is, the body has lost its proper use. It is under bondage. That's what our body is. And you'll find death gradually corrupt this whole body until we die. And after death, judgment, second death. That was our past history. Thank God. You know, God loves us so much. He not only saved our spirit and sanctified it, He also saved our soul and sanctified it. But He also saved our body and sanctified it. How does He do this work of saving our body, of sanctifying our body? Thank God. The first thing He did, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to take the form of a man, the form of a sinful flesh. Now, if you will look into Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and those sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. Since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free of those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. Oh, brothers and sisters, because we partake of blood and flesh, that is what we naturally, we are born with. We are born of the blood and flesh. We have this body of blood and flesh. And because God wants to rescue us, so He sent His Son to take part of the same. Now, in the original Greek, you know there's a difference there. Partake means something that you naturally have. To take part means something that is not natural, but He take upon Himself. So God, the Son, took upon Himself a likeness of sinful flesh. Our Lord, when you look at him while he was on earth, is a normal person. He has a physical body, just like we are. But of course, this physical body, in one sense, is different, because it is a sinless body. He has never sinned. Never know what sin is. It is a form of sinful flesh. Now, why is it that our Lord should take upon himself a body like you and me? Why? Because if he does not take up a human body, he cannot die. God cannot die. God is eternal. But this body is a body of death. This body is under death. So in order to save this body, he had to take part of this flesh and blood. And with this sinless body, he is able to take upon himself all the sins that we have committed in our bodies and pay the price for it. The wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. And our Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, he not only died a physical death, during the last 3 hours, he actually died an eternal death. He tasted hell for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But thank God, through his death, he annulled the one who has the power of death. Who is the devil? You know, the devil, he has the power of death. Why? Because we have sinned. The power of death is sin. Because we have sinned. So, the devil has the power to threaten us with death. And when he threatens us with death, we are so fearful. So, through our life, we are under bondage. We are afraid to die. That's the reason why we have to try to satisfy our lust. We have to try to gratify our passions. We are afraid to die. And he threatens us, because he holds the power of it. But thank God, through the death of our Lord Jesus, he annulled that power. Now in our Lord's hand, he holds the keys of death and of Hades. So he delivers us out of our bondage. Brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, he has brought us out of death into life. We are no longer afraid to die. To Christians, death is sleep. Now, who is afraid to sleep? You long for it. You look forward to it. After days of labor, you long to have a time that you can sleep and rest, to be restored. Then when you wake up, you're fresh, refreshed. Brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, the fear of death is gone. Satan is defeated. We have victory over death. And because of this, we are able to live according to the will. brothers and sisters. In the death of our Lord Jesus, He has not only borne our sins and take away, paid the penalty of it, He has also annulled the power of death, that is, the devil. He has delivered us. He has set us free. So this body of ours is bought with a price. We are not our own. Formerly we thought that we were all our own. We could use our body whatever we wanted to. Not knowing that it was not true. Because even then we were under Satan, devil, that has the power of death. We were not free. Our body was not free. Our body was free to sin, but not free to do the work of God. But thank God, through the death of our Lord Jesus, He has set us free. He bought us with a price. So we need to understand that today, this body of yours does not belong to you. It belongs to the one who paid such a price for you. You have no right to use your body as you wish. You need to glorify God in your body. You know, if you read Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. You know, sin, in the singular number, is a law, is a principle. Now, sin dwells in our soul. Instead of our spirit and God, His spirit in our spirit as the master, here you find our soul is under the domination of sin as a principle, as a power. And this sin that dwells in our soul, He will command our bodies to commit sins. Our members, the members of our bodies, are members of uncleanness and lawlessness, unto lawlessness. That was what it was before. Now, how does God deliver us from this sin that dwells in our soul? Maybe I have to say a little bit more for those who may not understand. You know, in the Bible, you have the word sins in plural number and the word sin in singular number. When you find in the Bible sins in the plural number, it means that the sinful acts that you commit. And when Christ died on the cross, He took all the sins that we have committed and bore it in His own body. And He died in our stead. But sin, as a principle, in singular number, is a law that dwells in our soul. And because sin, as a power, is still there in our soul, therefore, even after we are saved, we find that we continue to sin. We shouldn't, but we continue to sin. Now, how can we deliver for this power of sin? Now, some people said, The way to deliver from this power of sin is you need a second blessing. And the second blessing is eradication of sin. One day you go through an Christian experience, your sin is rooted out, and from then on, you will not sin anymore. It sounds good, but it doesn't work. You know, when I was saved among the holiness people. And the holiness people believe eradication of sin. You need to seek a second blessing so that sin will be rooted out and you will no more sin. I was saved in their midst. But when I was there, the founder of that mission, she lost her temper in public. But their explanation is, it is not sin. It is just a weakness. Now, is there any difference? The Bible does not teach eradication of sin. The Bible teaches isolation of sin. As long as we live in this body, sin as a principle is always there. But God has a marvelous way to deliver us from the power of sin. How? By isolating it. You know, sin dwells in our soul. It can only command the body to act through our soul. In other words, sin will darken our mind. He will twist our will. He will stir up passions and lust in us. And by that, the soul will command, pass on the order to the body to act or not to obey God. Sin itself cannot directly give command to the body to work. So what God does is wonderful. Wonderful. Instead of letting the sin be rooted out, God let that old man, that soul life, die. When Christ died on the cross, he took our old man with him. Now remember, this, our old man, our soul life, died with our Lord on the cross, doesn't mean the annihilation of our soul. Some people teach annihilation of soul. No, the Bible never teaches it. Our soul is given by God. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. God means that we will be a soul, not a soulless person, a soul with emotion, with thoughts, with ideas. God loved to see us that way because he created us that way. It is not the eradication, or it is not the annihilation of our soul, but it is a soul life. It is the fallen life in that soul that was crucified with Christ on Calvary's cross. So he took that soul life away. And because the soul life is taken out, the sin that dwells in the soul has no one to command. He is isolated. So even though he's there, almost like he's not there, he cannot function anymore. So that's the reason why the Bible said that the body of sin might be annulled. Now the word annulled doesn't mean annihilated. Our body is not annihilated. It means that unemployed. Our body has lost employment. You know, this body of sin, this body of death is employed by sin. Now sin is isolated. Nobody is passing on the order. So this body is unemployed. Thank God for that. This body who used to be employed by sin and being members yielded to lawlessness and uncleanness, now it's out of employ. Now I think this is the only unemployment that is wonderful. The body has lost its job. No sin to commit. No death to do. Out of employment. But thank God, it doesn't mean that from now on, that body doesn't act, doesn't work anymore. That body is re-employed under new management. So, brothers and sisters, you come to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it said, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. This body that has been redeemed, this body that has been bought with a price. Who owns this body now? Who has a right to use this body? Our former employer is isolated. We are out of job. But now, we belong to God. He has bought us with a price. We are not our own. Your body belongs to Him. And He wants to use it. But our God is such. He will not force anyone. Even though He has every right to demand that from now on, our body should do His work because He has bought us. But He would not do that. He let us go until we are constrained by His love. We come back to Him and said, Lord, I love You. I will not go out free. I want to be under Your employment forever. I remember a story. In the old days in this country, there was a slave market in New Orleans. And one day there was an auction of slaves. A little girl standing on the block, waiting to be purchased. And people surrounding her began to bid for her. She was crying. But secretly, she raised her eyes, trying to see who is bidding. And as she looked around, look at this man, no hope. Cruel, hard. But suddenly a man came in. He bid the highest bid. But that girl didn't dare to look up again. And this man asked for an iron smith to come and break the chains. And she said to the girl, I bought you to set you free. Now you can go. And the man began to walk away. This girl looked up. She saw that man. So gentle, so loving, so kind. She ran after him and said, I want to be yours. Brothers and sisters, this is what God does for you and me. We have no right to live for ourselves. He has every right to demand us to work for him, but he will not force us. He set us free until we are touched by his compassions. Willingly, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We want to be a sacrifice offered to him. From now on, we live not for ourselves, but for him and for him alone. We are his willing bond slave, his love slaves. This is what we should be. Brothers and sisters, how sad. Many who have received such mercies and grace from him, and yet we live for ourselves, not for him. We hold on to our rights and not let go to him. This is the first Christian experience after we are saved. If you never have presented your body a living sacrifice, which is holy, separated, devoted to God, acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable service, you cannot serve him if you hold back yourselves. It is your spiritual worship. You cannot worship unless you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, have you done that? Why the body? Because it is through the body that we do the will of God. Yield the members of your body to righteousness unto holiness. This is what we should do. And we will be re-employed under a new master. And thank God, this body of ours can be useful, profitable to the master, and bring glory in our body. What should we do with this body? During the First World War, there was a story. The soldiers were on the train going to the front. They had nothing to do, so they began to play cards. And they need one more to join them. So they turned to a young soldier sitting by and said, "Will you come and join us playing cards?" That young soldier looked up and said, "Sorry, I have no hands." They look at him, two hands. They say, "What? You have no hands?" He said, "I have no hands, because these two hands do not belong to me." Is that your case? What should we do with this body? This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to clean, to cleanse our body. Just like our Lord Jesus, he cleansed the temple twice in his life. In the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to cleanse this body of all the commerce, all the merchandise, all these human prophets and so on. Cleanse us, that we may be a holy temple set apart for God's use. What should we do with this body? This body is the Lord's. The Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord. And because this body belongs to the Lord, we should take good care of it. Do not abuse your body. Take good care of your body for God's sake. Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Bodily exercise profits a little. This body needs to be exercised. It does give us a little profit. Make our body healthy, well, strong. Even though it is for a little time, only in this age. But bodily exercise is profitable. So I will advise young people especially, you need to exercise your body. Don't sit before the computer day and night. Do some physical exercises. Keep your body well for the Lord. I regret it. When I was young, I didn't observe God's word. But we need to take good care of our body for the Lord's sake. Eat properly, rest properly, work properly. Keep a healthy body for the Lord. Use. But on the other hand, do not indulge. Do not give in to your body. Do not let your body rule over you. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, I buffet my body. I put it under me. I will not allow my body to be my master. He is to be my servant. The body is to be used by me for the Lord. I'm not to be controlled by the lust and the passions of the body. In the original, it means that I beat my body blue and black. Brothers and sisters, we need to exercise discipline over our body. Especially young people, I advise you. Do you ever buffet your body for the Lord's sake? Not ill-treat your body, but put your body under subjection. Oh, you went to bed at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. You cannot get up early enough to have a quiet time with the Lord. You have to rush to your work or to your study. You neglect your daily communion with God. Young people, early rising is profitable. It is exercising unto godliness. It is profitable not only in this age, but even in the time to come. Oh, we need to buffet our body. Rise up early enough to have a time with the Lord before you go out to the world. How? You need to put your body under. And not to be controlled by your body. Thank God. This body belongs to Him. You do not need to worry. Careful. About what to eat. What to drink. And what to be close with. Do not be careful. Do not worry. About this biological life. You need these things. So you don't need to worry about it. Look at the birds of the air. He doesn't sow. He doesn't reap. He doesn't put into storage. And your Heavenly Father nourished them. How much more you are precious in your Father's sight than these birds. Look at the lily. Observe with care the lily in the valley. How God clothes this lily with such beauty that even the glory of Solomon cannot be compared with it. And yet it is here this day. Tomorrow it will be in the oven. Why do you care? Why do you worry for what to eat, what to drink, and what to be clothed with? Your Heavenly Father knows your need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, do we live in this way? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your heart is no longer on what to eat, what to drink, how to be clothed with. Your heart is towards Him. And because your heart is seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, God will take care of you. He's faithful. He's your Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, we can live a careless, life, because we have someone who cares for us. But remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then, brothers and sisters, remember, this body is still a mortal body. Even though this body has been redeemed, but the full redemption of the body is yet to come. After we believe in the Lord Jesus, we still have this old body with us. It has changed a little bit, of course, because our heart is joyful, peaceful, so our face gets rounder. There is some change there. But it is still this mortal body. And being in this mortal body, we are exposed to sickness, to weakness. So sometimes we are sick. Sometimes we are feeble. This mortal body. You know, this mortal body is just a tabernacle. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. This is just a tabernacle house we live in temporarily. And one day we will be closed with a permanent house, not made with hands. One day this mortal body will be changed into immortal body. This corruptible body will be changed into incorruptible body. This body of humiliation will be changed into a body of glory. So remember, as long as we are still living in this world, this is a mortal body. Now take good care of this body. Do not abuse it. Take care of it for God's sake. Keep healthy. But unfortunately, we are still exposed to bacteria, to virus, and to all kinds of things. Now, do not think whenever you are sick, you must have sinned. Not necessarily. Sometimes it does. You remember that man born blind, and the disciples are natural theologians, so they asked the Lord Jesus, now who sinned? He sinned, he was born blind. His parents sinned, so affect his blindness. Now who sinned? And the Lord said, neither the parents, not him. It is for the glory of God. brothers and sisters. Thank God. Now, I cannot go into this whole matter of sickness because it would take too long. But anyway, thank God, even in this mortal body, now we can experience a quickening of our mortal body by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, this mortal body is mortal. And yet, when God wants to use it, the Spirit, the power of God that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit will quicken our mortal body, enable us to perform His will. We can experience resurrection even now. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, what are we waiting for? We groan in this body. We are waiting for that day. That day of sonship. The redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8. The whole universe is waiting for that day. The whole universe is groaning to be delivered from corruption and emptiness, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we who have the Spirit of God, we are also mourning. Brothers and sisters, we mourn in this mortal body, waiting anxiously for the time when this mortal body will be changed into immortality, mortal body. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, this body of humiliation will be changed into a body of glory by the power of God who subdue all things. This is our hope. One day we will be changed. One day the dead in Christ will be risen. And those who are living will be changed. And we will put on a body of glory. That is for redemption. That is wholly sanctified. Our body is now so changed that sin as a principle no longer exists. And with this glorified body, as our brother already mentioned, we can serve Him eternally. Glory. So, brothers and sisters, how wonderful, how beautiful, how glorious is this body that God has given to us. Take good care of it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Thou hast become man that Thou may redeem not only our spirit, our soul, and even our body. Oh, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast bought us with a price. We are not ours, we are Thine. Joyfully, we give our bodies to Thee and pray that, Lord, our Master, our love, will use this body for Your glory. Keep us, preserve us, whole spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. In Thy precious name.